now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day and yesterday, Lord, the 3.5-hour meeting that we had with the ministers from 9 countries and 23 ministers, Lord. We just thank you for that, and we ask that you continue to bless and to multiply your word and get your bride ready for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So yesterday we met with 23 ministers from 9 countries. Continue to grow in the twice a month we have meetings. We had 2 from the U.S., Gabon 5, Rwanda 1, DRC 7, India 2, Norway 2, Burkina Faso 1, Congo Republic 2, and Italy 1. So word is getting out and they're starting to have more countries represented. The question and answer session lasted 3.5 hours from 9 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. There were 10 questions and all of the questions were very good questions for the hour in which we live. However, because it was 3.5 hours and I've added probably 1.5 to 2 pages since then, I've split this into 2. So you're only going to get 1 question today because that question takes 33 pages. And then the other 30 pages will be next Sunday. And if the Lord adds to it, we'll see. So question number 1 came from Pastor Bill Venga from the Kinshasa DRC. He said, in your sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, number 218, which was about 10 years ago. Maybe not 10 years ago. It was quite a long time ago. Review number 81, twins number 16. From 16 to 18, you declare that twins is not about an elect of God and serpent seed, but one who's spiritual and another being carnal. Now, I probably should have used the word, it is not only about serpent seed and and true seed, because it actually, twins is very, very complex. And so I'm going to go into a very complex understanding for you this morning, so just relax. We'll get through the 33 pages in probably maybe 45 minutes. You know, it's because we have big pages here. As you see, we're using the horizontal instead of the, you know, in order for the brethren overseas to be able to read it. Okay. But in Satan's seed number 58, twin 6, speaking about seed, you show that it concerns God's seed and Satan's seed. So notice that I was speaking about seed. The other thing was talking about twins. And I'm going to show you the difference, okay? Which is serpent seed? Can you help us to understand clearly these two statements? So, the answer is, in many of Brother Branham's sermons, when he spoke on twins, he showed only the fact that in every revival, twins are born. One is spiritual and the other is carnal believers. But he also makes reference that Jacob was carnal, but he became spiritual. So see, if you're just looking only at today, put your time stamp right on today and what you see in people today, it could change tomorrow. So people come in, they may be carnal, down the road, they receive the Holy Ghost, they become spiritual, like in Jacob's case. Thomas was carnal and became spirit-filled. So was Peter. He denied Christ 3 times, and yet he became spirit-filled. And so was Paul. Paul actually put to death the spiritual while he was a carnal believer until God changed him to a spiritual believer. Now remember, one of the identifiable characteristics of serpent seed is they persecute the true seed. Paul would have fit if he would have taken a timestamp right there and said, okay, he's serpent seed because he's persecuting the bride of Christ. So we have to, in our assessment, we have to, and also our Christian duty, is not to label people, you know, because of what we see today. All right. Therefore, to say twins is only serpent seed and spirit-filled is taking a snapshot at any given time and saying there's no room for change, and thus writing off the carnal believer as predestinated to destruction. That's very dangerous to do that. Therefore, in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, I approached the subject from the standpoint of how we must respond to those who are carnal believers, and I showed how that we must do what Moses was told to do with Esau, and that was he was told to just let Esau and his people alone. Just let them alone. Now remember, every time Brother Ram mentions twins, he mentions Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. And yet when Moses' people came with their conquering nation after nation, and they got up to where Esau and his people were, or Esau's people were, because he had passed on, of course, God said, don't. Just let him alone. Don't touch him. So, what is a carnal believer? It is one who is not born again by the Spirit of God. That includes not only the foolish virgin, but also every person born of flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 7, because he shows us how to overcome our carnality in Romans 8 by dying to self. Yet all I just mentioned here are not serpent seed, yet they were carnal believers at one point or another. You know, if we want to talk about serpent seed versus elect, it'd be easier to talk about false vine or false bride and true bride. True bride. But when you talk about twins, it gets a little murky because it includes everyone who doesn't have the Holy Ghost that's carnal or that's spiritual, that does have the Holy Ghost. All right. Yet while on earth these people were carnal believers or people void of the Spirit of God, therefore we cannot classify all twins or all carnal believers as serpent seed and ordained to condemnation. I think I missed something here. Okay, there will be many raised up and given life at the white throne for how they treated the bride during their life. These people will be given eternal life. And when they are given eternal life, they will no longer be carnal, so they will know how to live on the new earth, as they will understand how to yield their vessel to the Spirit of God. They could not be serpent seed, as serpent seed are ordained to condemnation. All right. You know, that answered a question for me, because I thought many times, you know, I thought, what about these people that receive their life, the Holy Ghost, you know, they're given life at the white throne judgment, yet this whole time in their flesh they live so carnally? Well, the answer is right there. First of all, they won't have this body of this death, as Paul says in Romans 7. Secondly, they'll have the Holy Ghost. And sons of God are what? Led by the Holy Ghost. That's the number one attribute that we have. All right? Now, that is not to say twins is only carnal and spiritual, because serpent seed also falls within that category, yet they are separated by their attitude towards the Word of God and their warfare on the Word of God and those who are true vine. And foolish virgin can be said to also be carnal, as they are void of spirit, yet they are not serpent seed. Therefore, as I mentioned in Christ's Mystery God Revealed, the study of twins is more complex than just lumping everyone who is carnal into the same category as serpent seed. And yet twins can be serpent seed, as we know Cain was of that wicked one, yet a twin of Abel, as we see in the following quote from Questions and Answers, Brother Branham says, and Adam had never knew this that this act could be done. See, she was made a female, and certainly she would have come to it later, but you see, the sovereignty of God to display himself as Savior and so forth, as I've explained many times, but Satan knew this, for he came to her in the form of a serpent, which was a beast and a beast, and came to her, and she was pregnated by Satan first. And if you'll notice, there was only two acts done, and there was three children born. Search the scriptures, she gave birth to twins, one of them was serpent seed, the other was Abel. She enticed her husband and told him, and then she showed her husband what it was, and then he lived with her also, and she bore this child, and I want you to see, she was pregnated with twins by two different fathers. That's the virgin woman. Now, question number one then, can one of the twins be foolish virgin, and what is the difference between the foolish virgin and those who will be totally lost? Okay, now this is a very good two-part question. The doctrine of twins does not refer to the foolish virgin. Now remember, they are virgins, but just without the Holy Ghost. There is a difference between the foolish virgin and the false vine, or the false bride, as Brother Branham placed it. When Brother Branham refers to the false church or false bride, he's speaking of the whore who says, I sat as a widow and have need of nothing. He is referring to Revelation 18 and 7, where she says, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's the Catholic Church. That's also all of her daughters or harlots, the denominations. Well, she sits as a queen, she's saying, I am married to the king, but she's lying. She is lying. Okay? From the first seal, Brother Branham says, now you remember the true bride. Now, there is a false bride, and we get that in Revelation 17. She said, I am a widow and have no need of nothing. You see, setting upon the scarlet-colored beast and so forth, the beast, rather. But the true bride will be made up of thousands times thousands of people, but it will be the elect out of every church age. Every time a message went forth and the people believed it and accepted it in the light that it was, when they were sealed away until the day of redemption. And don't Jesus speak the same thing when he said, the sound come in the seventh watch? That's the last church age, see? And said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And then the sleeping virgin come and they rub their eyes and they said, and I suppose I have some of the... suppose I ought to have some of that oil too, so maybe we'd better have some. And the real true bride standing there said, well, we just have enough for ourselves. We just got enough to get in ourselves. We can't give you nothing. If you want some, you go pray up. Okay, so Brother Bram is not saying here that the foolish virgin or false bride. He's referring to Revelation 18 and 7, where the great whore, which we know as the Catholic Church, claims that she is married to the king and says, I have need of nothing. And of course she has daughters. And we read in Ezekiel 16:44, it says, behold, everyone that uses Proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. All right, so the foolish virgin was in the same material to make up the bride, but because she did not have the Holy Ghost, she was made remnant, which is leftover material. To anyone who understands, it is a material that did not fit into the pattern. In other words, Brother Brown laid it out for us, says, you know, you women that know how to sew, you have material that's so big, and then you put your pattern on that, and you cut out your pattern, that's your elect, and then everything else is remnant, okay? But it's the same material, all right? And of course, we know that Christ is a pattern, and only they that are born again of His Spirit are in the pattern. For Paul said, if Christ be not in you, you are none of His. So if Christ be not in you, you're outside the pattern. All right? So you're none of His. Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. All right? Therefore, if you are none of His, then you are outside the pattern. And since you are virgin to the Word, no denominational marriage, then you just happen to be outside the pattern and therefore remnant, but not false bride. False bride is one who claims to be queen, wife of the king, but is not. And therefore she's a liar. But the foolish virgin was made of the same bride material. She was a virgin. But she was without the Holy Ghost. See, she heard the same shout, the same midnight cry, the same message. All right? But she just didn't have the Holy Ghost. So she could not be conformed to the image of the firstborn son because that comes through genetics. I mean, spiritual genetics. That comes through the Holy Ghost. And since she has not been birthed by the Holy Ghost and therefore does not have what it takes to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And since she... hath not made herself to go in with him to the wedding supper. And since she was not dressed in the Spirit, which is the Word, she therefore must go through the tribulation. And as Brother Brown said, because she did not consider the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient, so she has to give her own blood. Now, I'm not preaching to foolish virgin. I'm not preaching to ones I believe that will go through the tribulation period. But here's the thing. Once they make it through and they give their own blood, on the other side when they're given life, and they're given the Holy Ghost, and they live in the new earth, it's just as good, if not better, than it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. In fact, much better, because Satan was in the garden, and Satan won't be in the earth. All right? So, just a thought. But anyway, so from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown says, the church goes through the tribulation period, but not the bride. No, sir. She's redeemed. She has nothing to be purified by. She's already pure. The Holy Spirit comes into her and purifies her and took away all the filth and glom of the world. And she believes that word and becomes part of it, right? Without the Holy Spirit, nothing doing. It is the bride comes out of the church and that's called the remnant of the woman's seed is left to go through the tribulation period. Again, from the token, he says, someone discussing with me not long ago said the church will have to go through the tribulation for purification. And I said, well, that is true because she rejected the blood. But if the tribulation period catches the bride, his own wife, in the tribulation, no, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, and there's no more purifying. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the token as identification that it has been purified. Amen. That's the token of the bride wearing the ring. Now, you see, you've got all these denominations, especially Baptists. They talk about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. They've got the blood. They don't have the blood. Because John tells us in 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. They can talk about a historical blood, but the blood of God is the Word. All right, the blood of God is the Word. And so if you walk in that Word, you're cleansed by that Word. You're washed by the washing of water, by the Word. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the church does not walk in the light and therefore does not count the blood of Christ strong enough. And the blood cleanses by the light of the Word that we walk in. Now, from the rapture, Brother Branham says, now notice, not only is the bride washed and forgiven, but she's justified. See, did you ever try the word justified to see what it means? Now, for instance, if Brother Green heard that I've been drinking and I've been doing bad things, then he found out that I didn't do it, and then he came to me and said, I forgive you, Brother Branham. Well, you forgive me. I never did do it. So what are you forgiving me about? See, but if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven, but I'm still not just. Because I did it. But the word justified is though you never done it at all. You're justified. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our soul from sins till it puts the book of God's forgetfulness, and he's the only one that can do it. We can't. We can forgive, but not forget. I could forgive you, but I'll always remember you done these things. Now, I've always saw that, and I thought, how can we make it clear to the people that it's not, well, I'm going to go out and sin and everything else, but because I'm walking in the light, God forgives me. No, you're doing it. You're doing it. But justification says you never did do it. So how is that possible? I'm going to show you how that's possible this morning. I think it's going to really help you. All right? Then you're not just, you're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleanses her. And she stands there virtuous. See, no sin on her at all. Now, to understand the word justified, you might ask yourself, how can I do something in this body and then it is as though I never did do it in the first place. The answer is found in Galatians 2 and 20, and in Romans 7 and Romans 8. So in Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, there was another man called Paul, called Saul. All right? Another man called Saul. He was a rascal. He was out doing things. He was even murdering. But now Saul died to Saul. And now God came in. His Holy Spirit came in, and now another one is living. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it is not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I am living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, who gave his life for me. So who's living now that you're born again? It's not the person that did all the sinning and all the drinking and all the carousing and all the fornication, all the adultery and everything else. It's a new being. It's a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. Totally justified. You never did do it. Oh, you can say this flesh did it. I'm going to show you about that. Now, to explain this, let's look at the car as an example. Just a car. Okay. Let's say that there was a man who was very evil, and he drove a certain car in a small town, and this man would drive recklessly and even run over small animals that would be crossing the street, even geese and ducks, and that waddle across the street were slow to get out of his way. And so when people were afraid, every time this car came around, the people would just get off the street not knowing what this guy was going to do. He drove recklessly. But one day he dies. And the car is in good shape, so somebody else takes the car, buys the car from the lot. A kind man took ownership of that same car. So when he first began to drive down the same street, people saw the same car coming and were afraid and hustled to get off the street. But over time, they began to learn that another person was behind the wheel, and this was a good person. Well, that is how it is with us and God. When we were born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, We did many things that were not pleasing to God. But once we died to self and let His life, His Holy Spirit come in and take a hold of our vessel, then this body of death is now led by another force, another life. And it is this, the very life of God in us that never has sinned, can't sin. That's what John says in 1 John 3. It cannot sin because His life is in it. And thus, although you still have the same carcass or body of death that your first spirit life used to control, but now this body is controlled by the Holy Ghost itself. Therefore, what you did before you were born again was done by another nature, another man, the old man. But he is dead and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in this new nature that you live by, it does not sin. So you cannot be judged in this body for what a dead man used it for before this new man took over. It's just like with a handgun. Guns themselves don't kill, but the person behind the gun is the one that kills. But if the gun is in the hands of someone who's righteous, it just doesn't kill. All right? It's used controllably. That's why God wants us to be stewards of this body that he gave us. Now, our body, he says, is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So, when you read Romans 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that the body of this death that we are torn by, because when we would do good, then evil is present with us. And Paul ends the chapter by saying, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, who giveth me the victory." Then in chapter 8, he shows us how to die to self, that Christ may come in and live our life for us. So, let's just read chapter 7, just part of it. All right? For we know that, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, think about that. If the law is spiritual, then it's not for the body. Right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Okay? I'm in this body, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I end up doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't seem to find the way. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I seem to do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that's doing it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, I'm going to help you understand this. Martin Luther actually really had a beautiful thoughts on this. From his preface on the book of Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart as hypocrisy and lies. In other words, why do you come to church? Is it an obligation? Is it a fear of God? Is it fear of being lost or whatever? Or is it because you love his word? All right? No one in his works is a doer of the law. For even though you might keep the law outwardly with works from fear of punishment or love of reward, nevertheless, you do all this without willingness and pleasure and without love for the law, but rather with unwillingness, under compulsion, and you would rather do it otherwise if the law were not there. The conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart, you hate the law. No matter then what you teach others not to steal, if you are a thief at heart and would gladly be one outwardly, if you dared. For this reason, he says in Romans 7 that the law is spiritual. For if the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. You see, a sinner, a thief is, you ask the question, okay, is he a thief because he steals? Or does he steal because he's a thief? Brother Brown said, drinking and smoking, that's not sin. Those are attributes of an unbelief. All right? So you do those things because you don't believe. Now, he goes on. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. Wherefore, that spirit is not in, where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law, and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. That's why you can have people who sat in this message 30-some years and then they leave the message because that message was never in their heart. You see, they sat in churches that claimed and professed the message, but they themselves, it wasn't in their heart. Therefore, all they had was their carnal self. Now, that is why Paul, then, in chapter 8, he shows us how that we must die to self in order for God's Spirit to dwell in us and live our life in us. And that is why he tells us that we cannot serve both God and self, and that anyone who serves self is at enmity against God, because you cannot serve two masters. You either serve yourself or you serve God. But in chapter 8, he shows us also not only that we must die first to self, but in the process, God's life comes in and takes over and begins to conform to the life of the firstborn son, and in doing so will manifest as a son of God. Remember, he talks about manifestation of the sons of God, he talks about the spirit of adoption, he talks about conforming to the image of the firstborn son, all in chapter 8. Chapter 7 is dealing with this flesh, self, okay, the old man. Now, the Apostle John tells us also, we are cleansed by the blood by walking in the light. And the wise virgin came out into the light and walked in his presence. She lay in the presence to ripen, so to speak, while the foolish virgin went away from the presence to the storehouse, looking to get what the wise virgin has already gotten. But we see when the foolish came to the door, which is the word, after turning down the parousia of the bridegroom, she was put away in divorcement. And when she came finally to the door, which is the word, the door, the word, the word was shut, the door was shut, and she was told, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. Then she went into tribulation to shed her own blood because she had turned down his blood by turning down his word. How do you say so? Because she turned down the light. You see, she didn't have light. She turned it down. She could have had it. She could have kept her lamps lit. She could have kept her vessels filled with the oil, but it had run out. Now, so it wasn't important to her. Other things were important to her, but not the light, not the word. However, that is the foolish version, but the false bride or false vine is a denomination who claims to be the bride of Christ, but they are adulterous and not virgin to the word, which is the groom. She had made love to men and was not faithful to the word alone. When I say she made love to men, she's making love to the words of men, all right, instead of the word of God. And she accepted the words of men rather than the word of God. And so she turned down the groom, the word. The foolish virgin was not adulterous. She was virgin and untouched by other men, but just had no light, no experiential knowledge upon the word. Now, let me share with you what Brother Vail taught on this. From his message, Shalom, number 2, Declaring God, Destination, Resurrection, paragraph 38. He said, let's go to 1 John 3. I'm going to bring the whole thing together and quit. And if you don't know what I'm aiming at, you should, because you've heard me teach many, many years. 1 John 3 and 11, for this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Now, don't mistake that Cain was even a brother. Now, he's talking about brother. But he knew there was a wise and foolish version. He knew there was a false ones among us. They all knew that. Now watch. Not as Cain. Now, brethren, do not do what Cain did, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Birds of a feather flock together. The serpent seed will kill the righteous. The serpent seed will hate the word of God revealed. The virgin, the foolish virgin, just ignore it. One who doesn't have the word, never had a part of the word, doesn't want a part of the word, is a pretender and a mocker. The foolish virgin is saved, but she hasn't got the word that will hold the oil. That's her trouble. She doesn't have the word. Now, listen. When you hear this description of the foolish virgin, your first thought has to come back to, what about Esau? Because he fits exactly the type of a foolish virgin who didn't have time for the word. You know, she was a pretender, a mocker. He had it, but he didn't care about it. He despised it. Right? So it gets muddy. It gets muddy. Levale, from his sermon, Right Hand and Left Hand, he says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Well, what is unrighteous? It's off the word. Remember, it comes from the old English word, righteousness is right wiseness, so unrighteousness would be unrightly wise. All right? Now, well, come on, what's he talking about? False prophets, false teachers, false word. And who goes for it? The natural brute beast. The foolish virgin is not a natural brute beast. What it is, the oil leaked out because she wasn't privy to the word of the hour. So she dies for her lack of word, oil's gone. No container, words dried up, can't hold the power. Could Methodism hold this power? Could Pentecost hold this message? Could Methodism hold this message? Could Pentecost hold this message? speak evil of things they don't even understand. Perish in their own corruption, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. That's what they're going to do. As they count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You know, I think it's interesting because, you know, it says, he's quoting the scripture, speak evil of things they don't understand. You know, like I told you, I had a guy come up to me and say, you know, oh, I don't believe in Lavelle, he's a liar. I said, well, what are you talking about? Well, he calls himself a doctor. I said, you know, find me one place Brother Bell ever called himself Dr. Lavelle. He never did. I said, that was a name Brother Branham gave him. And I explained to him exactly how it came about. Brother Branham said, well, Roberts and all these guys, they have their doctors of divinities around them. He said, you know, we don't have anything like that, but Lee, you're a smart guy. I'm going to call you doctor or doc. So he started calling him a doc. It was kind of, I don't say inside joke, but, you know, it was like Brother Branham said, well, you know what? You're our doc. Okay, you're our doctor of divinity. All right. So he gave him a title. All right. Now, if I got the title from a prophet of God, I'd be proud of it because that's from the prophet of God, not from a school. Right. So, but anyway, but you see, they speak evil of things they don't even understand. Like the guys were standing around there calling the parousia of God, you know, all false doctrine, this and that. And so a brother asked him, well, what is the parousia? None of them knew, but they called it false doctrine. They're speaking evil of things they know not. What's that? Serpent seed. The bride doesn't persecute bride. The foolish virgin didn't persecute the wise. All right? They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. That's what they're doing, going to do. As they count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they exercise with covetous practice, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, if you listen carefully to what I said in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, 2:18, you'll hear me saying the same thing as Brother Vail is saying here. I said, this evening I have a message that I feel in my heart is very important for us. If we are to not only have the correct understanding of twins, but also if we are to handle that understanding in a Christ-like manner. I do not wish for one second that we as Christians should take the attitude that if a person is a carnal believer, we should despise and reject them, as I see happening all over the world. The best way to handle the carnal believer is to try to win that person to Christ or to just ignore them. In other words, people are going to do what they're going to do. I know the scripture says in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic, that means he's a schismatic, he's factitious or factious, he's a follower of false doctrine after the first and second admonition, which means after mildly rebuking or warning them, actually spending at least a couple times and trying to share with them. And then when they reject it after one or two, he says, and just finally reject. Just let them go. All right. And the Greek word is paratheomai. And it does not mean to treat them ugly. It means to simply just let them go, to turn away or aside or avoid them. In other words, if you know that they are into some false doctrine, after you've tried to warn them a couple times and it got nowhere with them, then just drop it and just let them go on their own way. Don't keep trying to convert them to the truth because that will only further harden them against the truth. You don't have to call them names, as Brother Don Hoffman said to the brother that came to him. And Brother Don Hoffman said, look, he said, listen, I don't care to hear what you believe. He said, I believe what I believe. If you're not going to change me, I'm not going to change you. So it would be best if we just part. All right? Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Church Choosing Law for Grace, he said, remember, he said, now as you journey, you're going up there along the borderlines, borderliners, now, and said, don't you touch Esau. Now, Esau is Mount Seir. Said, don't you touch him. Said, I give him that. If you go by, if you eat anything, pay him for it. If you drink any water, pay him for it. Don't touch the borderline believer because I'll not bless you in it. See? Don't beat him anymore. Just pass by quietly. Now, if the Methodists and Baptists live up there at the borderline, every revival ever come for produce twins. I don't care where it was at, it produces twins. And one of them is just like Esau and Jacob. They were both represented in them sons of Isaac. Esau was a man of the world. He was a religious man. He cared for things and done things for his father, and was a nice man. But Jacob had discernment. He knew that birthright meant everything. Didn't make any difference how he had to get it, just so that he got it. That's the spiritual man today. So you see, there are some things that we need to not only know, but also to do.
And if we are to fully appreciate what the doctrine of twins is teaching us, and that means that just because a man might be a carnal believer, that doesn't make him your enemy. Now, I realize that how can two walk together unless they be agreed. That is true. But that doesn't mean that you mock and make fun of and ridicule and go to war with every person you know that is not a believer. Otherwise, you would have a most miserable life. And let me just add this to you. If you create an atmosphere of openness and love toward that person, now you might try to slip in a little bit of doctrine, and if they reject it, try it again another time, a different way. If they reject it, then don't go there anymore. Don't go there anymore. It doesn't mean that you still can't have some form of friendship with them. All right? And the thing is, and what you want to do is you want to show them enough love that they will begin doing things for you as the elect, and at the white throne, they'll be given life because of things they did for you as God's elect. He said, if you give them a cup of water in my name, it'll never be forgotten. If it's never forgotten, then it's eternal. All right? That's how I want you to handle these things. All right? Now, not that I have all the answers, I don't, not that I do it all the time, because I don't, but it's there for us to think about. So, we're still walking in this life, we still make our mistakes, we still have our own, we're still dealing with Romans 7, even though we're in Romans 8, right, John? So, but then we're human, all right, and God knows that, that's why we have the blood, all right. Now, from thirsting for life, he says, so therefore, if you will read Romans 8 and 9, you'll find out that he said, I hate Esau and I love Jacob, before either boy was ever born from his mother's womb. Now, correctly, for he's God. He knows all things, so how can you make an unbeliever a believer when God knew in the beginning that he was an unbeliever? It wasn't meant for him. This message is not meant for everyone. That's why, you know, we have people that think that they can go out and just preach to everybody, and they drive everybody away. And Brother Bell gave advice to me early on. I was maybe 26 at the time. He said, Brian, don't preach to them. Love them. Love them. And then they will start to love you back, and then they will start to do things for you. That's how they're going to get in. Not by, oh, I understand Godhead, and I understand circumcision, and I understand this, and I understand that. It's not for them. All right? Okay. It wasn't meant for them, he says. I said, Pharaoh, I've raised him up for this very same purpose, to work and work. It's not him that willeth, him or him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. Is that right? So, now, it wasn't meant for him. Then that doesn't make him evil, an evil man, just because he might not understand it. You see, the study of twins is not just about the study of one who is elect of God and the other who is circumcised. Twins is a study showing that one is spiritual, spirit-filled, while the other is carnal and not spirit-filled. The foolish virgin can also fit into that category, so be careful how you handle this. To be more accurate, I should have said, the study of twins is not just about the study of one who is elect and the other who is circumcised, but it also includes those who may be good people in some fashion, but are just not ordained to catch the word for the hour. I want to add one more thing. Because when we look at what Paul did, he murdered and everything else, and yet God filled him with the Spirit. Okay, God looked at the heart, saw what Paul was trying to do, and he thought he was serving God. What about people that blast you for a certain doctrinal thing that you hold on to, like, say, John 14:12? Jacob's brothers wanted to kill him. That didn't make them circumcised. If it wasn't for Reuben, the oldest, who said, hey, just guys, kind of back down a bit. But we hate him. We got to get rid of him. Okay, well, here's some merchants. We can make a little money off of it. And we'll sell our brother into slavery. They got rid of him. He was out of their hair. And you know what? When they stood there and he was the second in charge of everything, they were pretty humble at that time. They had a life-altering experience because they knew that one word, he could lop their heads off. But he didn't. And he wept. He said, you know, I've thought very hard about all this, and I realize you guys didn't do it to me. God had you do it. God had you do it in order to get me here to save life. You see? Like David, when the man mocked David, and his soldier said, you know, let the man live that would spit at my king, and drew his sword out, and David said, let him alone. He said, God told him to do it. When somebody calls you an evil name, gets on your case and everything else, how do you handle it? You get mad, throw the same words back? I've been guilty. Just as guilty as anyone. I know that you guys don't have your hands up, but I'm sure you have your hands up in your heart. We've all been guilty. Why don't we start thinking like God? Well, maybe God told the wife to say that, or the neighbor to say that, or this person to do that, or this person to cut in front of me just to test me for a reaction. There you are. Okay. So, to be more accurate, I should have said the study of twins is not just about the study of one who is elect and the other who is serpent seed, but also includes those who may be good people in some fashion but are not just ordained to catch the word for the hour. However, serpent seed, although a false vine, are also destructive toward the true vine. The study of twins catches those who are ordained to life and those who do not catch the word, and it includes a whole lot of people, but not just serpent seed alone. Now remember, bride is not will not persecute bride. And foolish virgin, although carnal, because they have not the Holy Spirit, yet they stay true to the Word as they know it. Unfortunately, because they do not have the Holy Ghost, they do not understand the things of God, as Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 2, that what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? But that does not make them your enemy. You could try to talk to your children mathematical equations that are just very simple for you, and they just can't understand a word you're saying. That doesn't make them your enemy. Same with the Word. It doesn't make them your enemy because they don't understand. They don't see it. They don't have the Holy Ghost to see it. Now remember, the foolish virgin did have some light at one time, but their light went out. So we have to be careful when we toss them out, or when we toss out that term twins, because it also speaks of the true vine and false vine, but does not include foolish virgin. But Brother Branham used the term twins to cover both the spiritual and carnal believers. So you could unwittingly say, okay, that's foolish virgin as well. And then you take the extra step and try to say, well, then they're false vine. No, they're not false vine. They're just foolish. They're foolish virgin. So if speaking of serpent seed, I would rather use the term false vine or false bride. That leaves out the foolish virgin who were virgins, but just had no light upon the word, but didn't fight the word like Cain did. Now Esau is a strange one because he was just a carnal believer and had no use for the word because he had no place for it in his soul. He was not ordained to it, but that in itself showed that he had the mark of the beast seed in him. Even though he didn't kill Jacob, he did get mad at him, but he ended up forgiving him and loving him. But still, his rejection of the word showed the seed of the beast was in him, the mark of the beast, because by your fruits you will be known. And he was marked not so much by what he did, because he did a lot for his daddy, the prophet, but what really marked Esau was that he did not do what he did not do with the word. He did not love it. He did not lay aside everything to receive the birthright. He had the birthright and he rejected it. So what did he not do? Showed that he despised it. That showed what was actually in him. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Hearing, Receiving, and Acting, he said, and the spiritual church is at the end of the road. It's heading towards its head, the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's all heading up. That's right. Heading up into the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the headship of the church, is coming. What's he going to do? Resurrect all the saints and give them a glorified body. Hallelujah. And I'm glad to know that she's heading up. It's heading up in two great things, coming to the end time. The mark of the beast and the seal of God. And the seal of God, any minister knows the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly right. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now remember, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is a carnal Esau to reject that birthright. Didn't Esau weep bitterly, trying to restore that birthright again? Didn't the foolish virgin try to get to light? You see how close it can be? But notice, there was no place for repentance. When you reject the Holy Ghost, you seal yourself outside of God's mercy. Amen. That is why the foolish virgin, she did not reject the Word. She just did not have the Holy Ghost to understand the Word. So it was not the good that Esau did, but rather what he did not do with the Word of promise for that age, why God hated him for it before he's even born. Because God knew he would never do it. And God knew before he's even born that he would be that way. Now think about that for just a moment. He despised God's promise for that age, and that promise is God's Word. It's what God is what he promised. God is the Word. Therefore, God being the Word, he despised God. Now, much like ministers today who claim to follow the message despise the parousia of God, which is the promise of God for this day. And they do not even have enough respect for Jesus or Paul or Peter, James, and John to want to find out what the parousia is since those five taught it. So in essence, there are many who claim to follow God's prophet who are no better than Esau. And I know that is hard, but them are the facts. And it's called the sin of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So not doing is sin. Also in Luke 10:30-37, the parable of the Good Samaritan, there are two people given the same scene, the same opportunity to help others, while one of them passes over and just lets the scene stay, lets the person stay in their condition. That's a sin of omission. The other one, in their goodness of their heart, they stopped and they helped up. Again in Matthew 25, when he says, I was hungry and you fed me not, thirsty and you gave me no drink, that is a sin of omission. You are presented opportunity and you fail to respond. So, they will say, where is the promise of his parousia? They know about the parousia, or they wouldn't say, where's the promise of it? And in John 3:17-18, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, too much talk and not enough doing. In Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You can get burnt time and time and time again. And then finally you come to the place that I'm not going to help anyone anymore. And you've given up. What happens? Now you're in omission. But it is not just those who heard the parousia of God that didn't bother to find out what it means. But more damaging are those who hear and won't go in themselves and will not allow others to enter therein. These fit into serpent seed category. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, you preach against it. You do everything you can to keep people from it. All right? See, there's a big difference now. Now, from does God change his mind? He says, now notice the natural always tries to type the spiritual. But as in Jacob and Esau, it will not work. It will not work. Now, when it comes to doing good works, I believe that Esau actually was a better man than Jacob in the sight of men. He tried to take care of his daddy. His daddy is a blind prophet. And all these things that he tried to do. But yet Esau didn't think about that as being carnal works. He thought that he could get by, or get in by what he had done. Do something good for somebody, which was all right. But Jacob, his whole soul was to get the birthright. And that's what God recognized in him, spiritual. From as it was with Moses. Moab had a false prophet, a bishop by the name of Balaam, who come down and got amongst the congregation and tried to get them to organize and all come together because they were brethren. But they were not. They were half-brothers, not real brothers. Don't disagree with him. Just go ahead, leave him alone, pay him for what you get if you have to pass through his country. In other words, he's telling us, and I'm quoting it from the scripture, but that's how God told Moses, just don't get involved. If he wants money for the water you use, if he wants money for the grass your cows eat, just give it to him. Don't fuss with him. Just give it to him and keep moving. He was predestined to be that. If God would have expected or predestined Moab to join up with Israel, they'd have joined up. If he'd have predestined Esau to go with Israel, Esau would have jumped in and went. But he gave him his inheritance on the other side of the river. From hearing, recognizing, and acting on the word, Esau was a very good type of the carnal believer today, never able to come to the world, to overcome the world. He don't overcome the things of the world. They still like their carousing, their dancing, their manicure, their makeups, and the women on their faces and cutting their hair and wearing little old shorts, and men like to go out to the pool rooms and smoke cigarettes and tell dirty jokes and still belonging to the church. They're never able to overcome those things. Neither could Esau. But yet to be religious, he had to settle down to an intellectual conception. And that's the same thing the church does today. We'll become an organization. We'll put ourselves together. We'll make a clan or a clique or something like that. And that's the way the church moves today. The spiritual and the carnal, still the same. It hasn't changed and it never will change. From questions and answers on conduct, honor, and doctrine, he said, now, if you notice, it's always been twins all along. There was Cain and Abel. We're twins. Esau and Jacob were twins. Jesus and Judas come out of the same tribe and in the same church. Even the Holy Spirit and the Antichrist is to be twins, so close that it would deceive their elected if possible. From restoration of the bride tree, now Esau and Jacob, both of them twins, both of them religious. Esau was a carnal man, but he was a good man. You say, well, now he didn't go out and steal and drink or anything else there. He was a religious man. But he thought, well, as long as I'm religious, what difference does it make? I wonder if Hillary was, you know, she said that all the time. What difference does it make? I guess she's an Esau. But little old Jacob, he didn't care how that he'd get it. That birthright's what he wanted. From wisdom versus faith, these two sources have battled since Eden. God's faith against Satan's wisdom. God has proven in all ages that it will not mix. It must be separated to grow. Now, quickly, let me run over just a word or two on each one. Just take a few things that I got wrote here. Esau and Jacob was a perfect type. Both of them religious. Both of them twins. Esau was the ecclesiastical type. He was a man that was smart. He had a good moral stand and things like that, but he didn't have no use for the birthright. Jacob didn't care what he had to do just so they got the birthright. And as long as they were together, they could not produce. Is that right? One was against the other. Have you caught it? Amen. Come out from amongst it. Be separate, saith God, and touch not their unclean things, and I'll receive you. Jacob had to separate himself from his denominational brother before God would ever bless him. God told Abraham the same thing, Israel and Moab. The 400 prophets of Israel stood before Micaiah, and Micaiah separated himself from them and got the word of the Lord and come back with it. And Moses and Korah, same thing, wouldn't mix. They had to separate. Is that right? Or is that true? Again, from We Would See Jesus, he says, oh, people are very religious, always been. As I preached the other night over there, a revival always produces twins, like Esau and Jacob, a man of the world and the man that desires a birthright. See, it's always, every revival produces that. This latter-day revival has done the same thing. It's true. So let's get on the Jacob side, the one that's going to inherit, the one that's going into the promised land. And we cannot be satisfied with just going to church and putting our name on the book. If we do, there's something wrong. Let's keep climbing higher and higher till we reach that promised land. So, the foolish virgin are not serpent seed. These are not the ones who hate and try to kill their brother. That was Cain. Although in their carnal state, Joseph's brothers did want to kill him with their anger, but they did hold back from that. Instead, they sold him into slavery to get rid of him. And yet, they were not serpent seed. They will be in the New Jerusalem, but Cain was serpent seed. Esau was a carnal man, good in many ways, loved his father, who was the prophet, and had no revelation concerning the word of promise for this hour, which was the birthright. He was a carnal man, a carnal believer, twins, but the foolish virgin are also the carnal believers who stay true to how God, how much of the word that they do have, and they will be ultimately saved, but they just don't have the Holy Ghost. That doesn't make them evil. That just means that they need the Holy Ghost if they are to overcome, and they were not ordained to it. And I've always believed that the attitude we take toward anyone could determine their eternal destination. To get that from many places in Scripture where the Bible says the Spirit and the Bride say come, and whosoever will, let them come and drink. The Bride is willing to help anyone to come and drink. She is there to feed those who hunger and thirst for after righteousness, so there have to be those who are needy. After all, Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And to be merciful means to be full of mercy. And notice, those who show mercy to others will have mercy shown back to them. And that is the way of God, for we are taught in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure. First is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I think that is what we all want anyway, is to be conformed to that image. Getting ready to close, impersonation of Christianity, Brother Bam tells us, our Heavenly Father, today it's with grateful hearts as we quietly and reverently approach this sacred moment. How do we know but what this very hour may determine the eternal destination of the soul sitting present? And the value of that soul is compared with many thousands of worlds. So we pray, Father, that you will let us approach reverently and solemnly and in the attitude of prayer. And also there may be sick people sitting present who this day and their attitude that they receive through this word may determine how much longer they stay on earth. So we realize the solemnity of this very moment, and we ask that your great presence will anoint us to all. And from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, he said Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. But after finding and coming into possession of the birthright, he was changed. That's the carnal changed. He was then called Jacob, a prince with the house of the Lord, actually Israel, who wrestled with him, the carnal believer today. Oh, as long as I go to church and do what's right, what difference does it make? That's Esau's group. He still makes fun and despises the birthright. He doesn't care for it. But Jacob loved it, and the spiritual man today and the spiritual woman that's elected, predestinated of God, to come to eternal life, if they have to sell everything they got, if they have to take their name off of every church book in the nation, they still want that birthright. It's the only thing that matters to them. Just get that birthright, that's all. No matter how and what level they have to come on, If they have to get down at the altar and cry and boo-hoo, if they have to run through the place and go back and make things right and sell what they've got or give away everything they have and become a pilgrim and a stranger, it doesn't matter. They want the birthright. That's all they're interested in, the birthright. Now, don't blame them, people. They can't help it. They were predestined to that, elected to it. Again, from hearing, recognizing, and acting, he said, now, if you notice, Jacob had one thing that he wanted, because according to the word, the blessing and the good things laid in the birthright. And Jacob, that was his only objective. The only thing that he had in his mind was to get that birthright. And Esau despised it. The one that actually had it despised it, or he was ashamed of it. But Jacob wanted it regardless of how he got it. He wanted it. That's the way with the spiritual believer today. He doesn't care how much you laugh at him, how much how ridiculous he has, how much fun you make of him, how ridiculous he has to act like a carnal, to the carnal mind. His only objective is to get to birthright. He wants to get to God because it's born in him. He can't help it. So, he's not talking about evil people here. People who try to destroy others. He's talking about good people, but they just don't have the Holy Ghost and thus no revelation of the way and the word for the hour that they live. From discernment of the Spirit, he says, we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to know and to study, to know, rather, the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation. Knowing surely that in the day of judgment, we will be brought face to face with this generation, and being ministers, we will be judges. And the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day we will be a judge for or against the generation that we preached to. So if their attitude towards the word that we bring them, they will be judged for it. that how much more will we be judged if we bring the word with a wrong attitude ourselves? Therefore, we had better make sure our attitude is right in the way that we present the gospel, or we may be responsible for losing souls rather than winning them. And from Hebrews chapter 7, part 7. Your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. Because the Bible said that He'd visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, you get in those chat rooms and really blast away, what do you think your children are witnessing? Train them up in the way that they will go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. So are we training up a bunch of misfits that will hate everyone who doesn't believe like we do, or what we stand for? Or are we training them to be Christ-like, who gave Himself even for those who were yet in their sins? Are we forgiving, or are we always holding a grudge? Your children will see the grudge that you're holding, and they will distance themselves from you and from your grudge. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown tells us, it's your attitude, it's the way you approach God. The woman who touched His garment, she approached Him with reverence. She got on her, she got her healing, but the soldier, now listen, who put a rag around His face and took a stick and hit Him on the head and said, now, you who is a prophet and prophesies, tell us who hit you, and then we'll believe you. God doesn't do things that way. They didn't feel any virtue. It's your approach. Martha approached Jesus and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, whatsoever you ask God, God will give it to you. She approached it right. And if you come criticizing and doubting, you'll never receive nothing. But you remember me as your brother. That I'm not saying this is me. If I did, I'd be a liar. It's not me, it's God. And He's only here to love you and prove to you that your religion of Christianity is right. Again, from When Divine Love is Projected, he said, then when you become a son or daughter of God, your disposition changes, your attitude changes, your look towards life and towards others changes. It doesn't mean that you just have joined church. It means that you have been regenerated. You have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that you have, and the old things have passed away, and God has spoken to you, and you have become a new creature. And I want this to go way down even into the church members. Then as you would love to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and you become a part of Christ, then people love to become in your presence because you become a part of God, a son of God. Did you ever see people that would just love to be in their presence? There's just something about them that radiates, that you just love to talk to them, and other people who are nice people, yet we don't say that this unkindly, but just can't hardly stand to be around them. It is because of the atmosphere that you create. For you as a son of God are a miniature creator because you are a part of God. And that's the reason you can't believe the Bible or anything for anything it says. For the word of God, for the word is God's word. You become a part of God and will agree with God. So in closing, I just want to admonish all of us. Remember, he said, grudge not one against another, for behold, the judge standeth at the door. Let go of grudges. Let go of dislikes. And just love, and you shall be loved. You know, the Bible says to be friendly, you've got to show yourself friendly. Yeah, friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. You can't go around criticizing everybody and expect everybody to want to have you around them. You know, there's certain people that you just kind of back off from because they're always talking about somebody and something negative. The people that you love to be around, they're always talking about the promises and the glory and the things that are just the wonderful things that God has for us. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We ask You, Father, to be with us and help us through the times, Lord, before the time when we are caught up to that resurrection meetings. And help us focus, Father, on the things that You have for us, the promises of the parousia. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.